Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11.
Yeah. We all know that there's just so many things that are going on in the world. It seems like everything's all turned upside down, and we've talked about this ad nauseum. Even within the church, there's just crazy things and deceptions and lack of real understanding, lack of relationship with the very Lord that we espouse to know, and we're all in that. There's all we can all say guilty to many of these different things, and there's situations in lots of churches where how they practice and how they look, and the focus is so much on themselves, and it's not really about the Lord. And I just really felt that one of the things I wanted to talk about today is that this what we're doing here, even though we're gathered together and we have a flow of the service, that this is not meant to be some religious exercise. It's not something that's supposed to be some kind of form or just getting together to go through the spiritual motions so that we feel better about ourselves, so that we can go out and just live any way that we want to the rest of the week, and just kind of be assuaged by the Spirit on one day, and then that's it. And there's something more that we're looking for, when you take all of the things about religion and you take all of the way we are as human beings, there's something that's really important. And this particular scripture I'm going to read really meets me, because there's lots of things that people in churches can disagree about, but there is a simplicity in our devotion to Christ that we all should be sharing and do share. And I really appreciate the love and the connection that we're developing amongst ourselves, but more especially with the Lord, because Christianity really isn't religion. It really is that connection and relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, it's real. It isn't just something we say, but it's something that we endeavor to allow to grow and grow and grow inside of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says this: "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And you know, this simplicity is just this, and I thought that it was
so good. Let me make sure I have the name.
What was the song? Loving My Jesus, was that?
Wow.
Oh man.
Yes.
What a beautiful, beautiful song. And it really met me, because this is what being a Christian is all about, isn't it?
Yeah.
Loving Jesus.
Yes.
Loving our Jesus.
Yes.
And if you look at that next verse, it says, "For if he that comes to you preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear them well." And you know, I fear lest, as Paul's saying here, that the church just go off base, that we can get caught up in programs and situations and the mannerisms that we do things and start to lose a real connection with Jesus Himself.
Yeah.
The very one that everything is centered on. Mm-hmm. Isn't that right?
Right.
Kathy wrote a song a long time ago. And in the song, she says this. She wrote this. I just love this. I just love these words, the way she crafted them together.
Well, I stole a little bit of it from C.S. Lewis.
You did?
Yeah, one line.
Oh.
That was
the point. But here's the words. So just listen to the words. Because, you know, we have out on our sign out there that this is a Christ-centered church.
Yes.
Now, those can be words that are out there, but it's possible that it isn't happening in here.
Mm-hmm.
Or more specifically, in here. Right? Christ should be at the center of things. Right? And that we always have to remind ourselves of this. What are we doing? Who are we doing this for? Why are we coming together? You know. So these are the words that my wife wrote. The great dance, the holy game, has as its pivot the one person at the center of all. See, Jesus is at the center of all.
Mm-hmm.
What was that other song that we sang?
Jesus
All for Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
All of my ambitions and hopes and plans, I surrender these into your hands.
Mm-hmm.
He is the center. He is the pivot. He's where all the spokes of the wheel come together and the wheel turns and life happens, and it should be all centered around this person, Jesus, that we worship. But I'll tell you, the way the world is and the craziness of life and the pressures that come by people not thinking like that and pushing that on us and making us have some questions about our commitment to Christ and to live the life that we know we're supposed to be living in God, a life of righteousness, a life of service to one another, and then our own fleshy nature that is at enmity with God to begin with. I mean, this is a fight. It's like Melinda saying, you know, there's a fight every day. And we just want to go, God, I've had it. I've just had it. I'm just tired of this. But you know what? It doesn't go away. The enemy doesn't go away. Our flesh nature just doesn't go away unless we take a stand. Right? Yeah. Response. Not for me. For all of us to be engaged with this. Right? I mean, it's important for us. And so when I was thinking about this, it says they're not being corrupted from the simplicity. There's so many things, even in the Christian church, where corruption gets in, and that's why it's so important for us to make sure and to always be looking that we keep centered with who Jesus, it's for Jesus, for what He's done for us. It's our love for what, because He first loved us, right? It's our love for Him because He died for us.
Yes.
And that He lives now to ever make intercession for us. And that should speak something to our minds and our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I have seen over the last numbers of months, I love the Lord, and I'm sure everybody, we love God.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
But you know, there's lots of places where we're still very self-centered,
mm-hmm.
not Christ-centered.
That's right.
And I'm seeing this about myself, and I really, in some ways, I hate myself for what I still see there, right? But I can't let that get to me too much either.
Right.
I have to see that God God has already provided a victory for me that I'm going to stumble, but I'm going to keep going because He is worth it. He is the one that's worthy. He is the center of my life. He's the center of your life. If you and I, if we so choose, then we've got the victory, don't we?
Yes.
We really do. And we can be encouraged with this. Even when we fall flat on our face, we can get back up again, can't we?
Yes.
In life?
Yes.
And you know what this does? It makes us feel not so hearty about, well, I'm saved and that person isn't. You look at yourself and you go, man, but by the grace of God, there go I. And it's a true thing that's inside of us, right? We understand that we're nothing. Just because we've accepted Christ doesn't put us in some grand place unless we continue to walk with Christ. Right? How important is that? That He really, in every new way, is the center of our life. It isn't just when we come in here that He's the center of our life. And I think that God is happy and He applauds us when little things are done in our life, or we make good decisions, or we decide, hey, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to sacrifice and come to church. And be with other believers and grow from the Word and by worshiping together, because God loves that. He loves that gathering together of the saints. And it's very obvious in the Word that He loves this. And if He loves it, then it should be something that we do, not because we need to or have to, but because we want to please Him who's first loved us, right?
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 Yes.
Yeah. That's how I see it anyway.
Hey, Malcolm.
Yeah, go ahead.
Can I read one of my little side notes?
Always appreciative of this.
Just so happened the first Bible verse you pick happens to be the one thing within the many pages that is what's talked about. So let me read it to you. In 2 Corinthians 11:3,
yes.
Paul warns that the people not to let their minds be corrupted from wholehearted and sincere and pure devotion to Christ.
Yes.
I especially like the way that King James Version renders that the phrase, the simplicity that is in Christ.
Wow.
Learn to keep life as simple as possible. It is fine to have a plan in your life for everyday activities, but be open to follow God's plan. God bless you. Be open to follow God's plan if He has another direction in which He wants you to go. We can block God's plan by following our own fleshy desires and plan without consulting Him. God's plans for us are actually so simple that many times we miss them. We tend to look for something more complicated, something more difficult, something we think we are expected to do to please God. Jesus told us what to do to follow God's plan. Believe. My life is an example of the magnitude of God's ability to fulfill His plan in our lives, no matter how unlikely the possibility may seem, when we simply believe. Yeah. And that's Joyce Meyer saying how her life,
Hey, Reggie.
Is this on?
Yeah, sure. Oh, okay. Didn't want to miss that. And how true is that, isn't it? You know, there was this thing, I'm not going to say the last word, but in KISS, keep it simple.
Stupid.
But I don't want to say that anymore.
But we were told that a long time ago.
Long time ago, right? Keep it simple.
Yeah.
And in the Old Testament, aren't you glad we're in New Testament times?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes. Not Old Testament times?
Yeah.
Because in the Old Testament, I looked this up because I wanted to have the facts on this, the data. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. That's a lot to hold on to.
Yeah.
That's a lot to carry, isn't there? The law, the Mosaic law, 613 commands that we're supposed to do. I can hardly remember from 1 hour to the next things that I need to do to try to hold on to 613 commandments and to be, you know, to please God like that. Wow, I am so glad that Jesus has come along and he has it's a more simple thing. And so this was the simplicity in our devotion to Christ and Christ being at the center. I want to touch on Jesus' commandments. He says a few things. And these few things wrap up what is in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Jesus says, now, for us to think that, oh, okay, so I don't have to worry about Old Testament, and that the Old Testament was for the Jews and the New Testament is for us. No, you know, actually, our Bibles contain both.
That's right.
And there's a reason for that. And I think that the tying, the connecting cord for Old and New Testament is what Jesus said. He says, I think it's Matthew 5:17, I think it is. He says, I have not come to destroy the law. I have come to fulfill it. So now, but see, Jesus and you and I are going to be doing it a whole different way. It isn't by our strong efforts to please God outside of a few of what we're going to talk about here as far as his commands. Because if we follow these commands, we're going to be in good shape. If we're all left on our own to try to do this and please God in our flesh, we're not going to do it. So let me just go down through some of these things. So, well, before I get to that, Jesus says in John 14, two different places in John 14, verses 21 and 23, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." Because it's easy to say, "Oh, I love you, Lord." And Jesus says right back to us, "Well, if you love me, listen to me. Obey what I have to say." Right?
Yeah.
All right, so here we go. And what we're gonna see in terms of Jesus' commands is that many of them are attitudinal. Many of them deal with our attitude, not with a particular response to a stimulus. It is our attitude. Okay? That's an important way of looking at it. Jesus' method, you know, if you read through all of Matthew 5, he says, when he's talking about the Mosaic Law, he says, "Well, you have heard before that it is said to do such and such, but I say to you," right?
Yeah.
So he's saying, look, this is what's really there. This is how you really should look at it. This is the kind of attitude that you should have. And that's going to be what gives us the purpose, the focus, the strength to be able to actually carry out the law without it being a burden that's on our shoulders. That's really an interesting thing, because we know that Jesus fulfilled all the law and never sinned. How did he do that? Well, he's God, but so let's look at Jesus' commands. Now, is a command a suggestion?
No.
Jesus isn't suggesting what I'm going to talk about. He's making a command. He's saying, this is what you need to do. And then there's really good consequences. If you do these things, there's something good that happens. Right? All right. So let's look at what Jesus does say that we need to do. So, Matthew chapter 4. Let's go there. One of the very first things that Jesus commands after he starts his ministry, he's out in the wilderness, he gets tempted by Satan, he comes out from all of that, and it says in verse 17, says this, from that time, he's just starting his ministry. Jesus began to preach and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent. The very first thing that we have is an attitude of repentance. I can say right now that, well, of course, you know, in order to even come to Christ, we have to see our need. We have to see that we sin. That there is such a thing as sin. Such a thing as missing the mark with God. That His holiness and His righteousness, we don't meet that, do we?
No.
And we all have to come to that recognition that we're sinners and we need to change. Because that's what repenting is, right?
Yes.
The word repent means you're going in one direction and you turn around and you go in the other. That's what that word's talking about. Repentance. Changing direction. Stopping something that you're doing or start doing something that you're not doing. Right?
Yeah.
And so this is an important thing. And this repentance means that you're humbling yourself.
Yes.
You're saying, I'm not so high and mighty. I'm not such a tough guy. I'm not so good that God has to let me into heaven. There isn't anything about me that makes me deserving of being with Almighty God. Right? And so that's the beginning of us coming to Christ. We have to recognize that fact and we go, yeah, God, I need a Savior. I need somebody to save me from this because I can't save myself. I don't know. What do I do? How do I? What do I do? And then God provided a way, didn't He?
Mm-hmm. Is that something in everybody's life that they, even the world, people in the world, that they feel like they need to repent? Or is that the Spirit that puts that on somebody's heart? Like when you're ministering to people?
I think that a person recognizes, maybe even in the back of their mind, they see the love of God when they're presented with the gospel. But before you accept that, you have to understand that you need that. Right? So yeah, I think repentance has to be, that's the very first step. But it's not the last time that we repent.
No, you don't do it just once.
No, you don't. It isn't just a one-time thing. But that very first time where we come to Christ, that's kind of a special one. But once we've accepted that God will do for us, that God so loved us that he would die in our place so that we can have eternal life.
Yes.
All right, and we recognize that. Yeah, that's true. I need that.
Yes.
You have to be a needy person. Mm-hmm. You know. Yeah.
I think that God put a moral standard in every person, though.
Mm-hmm.
Like there is morality through God's eyes into every person, so people can recognize like what's right and wrong.
Yes, they can.
Because God put that in us. Now, whether they repent from that or not, that's a decision that comes from that. Because you can even see people who will do something that don't know Christ or God at all, and they'll do something, And they'll realize, like, ooh, that was bad.
Yeah.
And now I need to change my way, right?
Yes.
I mean,
yes.
That can happen even outside of knowing Christ,
yes.
Right? That's built
yes.
in us.
Yes.
You put that in our DNA, right?
Right. That's exactly right. Yeah, you know, after it happens a number of times, without making the connection to Christ, you go, boy, there's something wrong with me.
Yeah.
Do you feel that way about yourself even now? Because, you know, because the enemy tries to hit us or hit our minds. You think you're a Christian? Look how you're thinking. Look how you're acting. Look how you don't reach out the way you need to reach out. And the enemy even sees our concern about these things and our lack. And you know what happens to us sometimes? We harden up.
Yes.
Yes.
We make excuses for why we're not doing what we need to do.
Yeah.
Or turning from what we need to turn away from. And that begins a heart hardening
yes.
process.
Yes.
And that's been shaking me here lately. I'm seeing that, oh man, I've been kind of hard here in this particular spot in my life. I need to repent. I need to turn. God help me. And then, you know, even after that happens, you still find yourself doing it or thinking a certain way. So we just have to keep going back, don't we? We have to keep going back. If we love God, if He's the center, and we're a kind of a crooked spoke in the wheel, we need to keep at it, don't we? God wants us to persevere,
yes.
to make it through this, because He has so many good things for us. So the first thing is this whole thing about repentance. And so it happens when we first come to Christ, but it's something that we've got to keep in mind. We've got to stay humble. Instead of hardening up or not thinking about it, I mean, I've done that. I've done that too. I can mentally avoid thinking about a situation. Does that happen to you?
Yes.
You start to feel convicted, and you get right away from that thought. That can happen
oh, yeah.
to Christians,
yes.
right?
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I was listening to this podcast about sin, and he was talking about how he's driving down the road. Somewhere in Montana, so the speed limit is like 70. So he said his speed limit is 75. You know, the cruise control.
Yeah.
Knowing that it's over the speed limit.
Yeah.
So you think? So he was talking about Zacchaeus up in the
Zacchaeus.
Because he's short and he climbs a tree.
Zacchaeus.
Yes. And so he climbs a tree, right? So, but his sin wasn't that he was short.
No.
Right? Because he betrayed the people. That's really a sin. But he goes, so it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, where we know that the garden was, you can eat anything in the garden, 99.9% of the garden we can eat. But that 1%, he goes, it's like built in our gene where we find to want to go eat that, do that 1%. Yeah. So, he was saying, like, in the past, where maybe in the Old Testament, where people would shed blood, they're shedding all this blood of things that they brought to the altar.
Yes.
To forgive for their sins or
yes.
things, but then they continue doing the same thing. So I don't know what, I think it's like Isaiah 51 or something. He was saying. And he was saying they shouldn't. Like, he was like, "Why are you bothering doing this when
just
turn around and do again?" And he goes, "That's why when you come to the New Testament, we have a personal relationship where we can be, you know, be forgiven, and where you know we have that personal relationship." You
yes.
know, so that was really good. It was a really good
yeah,
podcast.
Yeah, excellent.
Explaining.
The, You know, so here, Jesus is at the center because we have to go to Jesus if we're going to repent, right? Mm-hmm. We go to Christ, Lord, forgive me, because forgiveness is involved here. We got to ask God for forgiveness, and He's faithful and just to forgive us. He's faithful and He's just in forgiving our sins if we go and ask for forgiveness. We don't always forgive ourselves, but if we ask God in a true way to forgive us and help us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, He's in the process of doing that for us, isn't He? Okay.
We have to figure ourselves, or then we're not acknowledging that.
Then we're not acknowledging that Jesus has. Yeah, that He's loving enough and forgiving enough
to go forward.
That's right. Exactly. So keep that in mind. All right. So going to go to this next one. John chapter 6. John 6. It's going to be verse 29. I'm going to read 28, though. They said unto Him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus says this: "Believe on Him." This is the work of God. To believe on Him who God has sent. Talking about Jesus. That's something Jesus wants us to do. Believe on Him, right? Mm-hmm. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish and has passed from death unto life, and is going to have eternal life. Mm-hmm. So this is a command. This is a command from the Lord to believe on Him, isn't it?
Yeah, Malcolm.
Yeah.
The thing is, it sounds very simple and easy. But it isn't until you've humbled yourself and repented.
Yeah, that's why the repentance has to be first.
Thing.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
Because pride will keep you from believing on Him.
Yes.
Because you can do it yourself.
Do it yourself.
Yeah.
Oh, I can't accept what Jesus did because I've got to prove to God that I'm worthy on my own, and so I've got to work my way into heaven. That's what a lot of religion is.
Mm-hmm.
In parentheses, if mine says further, that you cleave to, trust, rely on, and have faith in His messenger.
Yes.
That's all that combined.
Yes. So faith. Faith is involved here because that's what a belief is, faith. Trust is faith. Okay? Excellent. Now, here's another one that Jesus talks about. Let's go to John chapter 13 now. All of these that we're talking about, you can do such an in-depth study on any one of these, and yeah, it's just amazing what God just opens up to you. It's just so fantastic. John chapter 13, and we're going to go to verse 34. Jesus says, "Here's a new commandment for you." So this is definitely a commandment from Jesus, right? "I have a new commandment for you," He says. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Oh boy.
Yeah.
Not love somebody to the extent I want to love them, with all kinds of qualifications and stoppage points. No, as Jesus loved us, we're supposed to love one another.
Yes.
I'm here in a big stack of where I should be. Mm-hmm. Right? We probably all are like that, right? Mm-hmm. We probably don't love each other the way God loves us.
No.
But that's the command. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Mm-hmm. Oh my gosh. If that doesn't drive us to our knees.
Mm-hmm.
My gosh. This is tough stuff.
Mm-hmm.
know what? This isn't to make us feel guilty or boy, I can never get to there. No, Jesus provokes us.
Yes.
To go in that direction. It's the attitude, again, remember this. It's the attitude. If we look at our production, we're gonna say, oh, I can't do this. It's attitude of heart. No, I am, Lord, help me to love that person who I can't love. Help me, because I can't do it. But you know what? Jesus, if I can love them the way Jesus loves them and allow that to happen, there's a student that I don't want to identify anybody, but I had this student that really kind of grated me. I didn't like his attitude. I didn't like the way he spoke. I had a hard time anytime he came into the room. And so he would say something to me, and I would speak to him. But I only went so far. I only allowed myself to open up to him so far because he annoyed me. So, at one point, he came into the classroom, and he was the first one there, and he said hi, and you know, he was acting like he always acts, and something grabbed a hold of me, and I thought, in my mind, it was, reach out to the king. And I knew that wasn't my own thought. Because that's not, the evidence would prove that was not my thought. You know, after maybe 100 times of thinking the exact opposite and pigeonholing, and that's how I respond to that. Well, boy, oh boy. So I thought, no, I'm going to reach out to him. So I started asking, what do you take? What's your major? And you know, I started opening up and trying to get a good conversation going with him, and we had a good back and forth. I felt a good burning in my heart, and I knew it was the love of Jesus, not me. I don't think I've gotten any better. I just let Jesus love the kid,
yes.
You know, because I noticed a little bit later on I found myself walling off to this kid again because of the way he is, and you know. So what do? I come home and I think, God, please help me. Now, if anybody were to see me the way I acted and they're sizing me up, they'd go, boy, he's not much of a Christian guy. But they don't see what's going on behind the scenes either, right? So, you know, people will think what they think of you. But, alright, so here's some things here. So we're to love one another as he loves us. And so, you know, that forces me to get on my knees, because I don't have this. I don't have the love of God. God has the love of God. I only can tap into the love of God, right? And that's still important for us that we do. Alright, let's go to Galatians chapter 6. These are some like sub-points of this whole thing about love. Galatians chapter 6, because it talks about the law of Christ in this particular situation. Okay? The law of Christ, it's going to say. Alright, so Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says this. Here's a command. Now it's coming from Christ, but it's Paul telling the Galatians this. But obviously it's Christ's law, it's Christ's commandment, because he identifies it that way. Right? So he says this: bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Or so fulfill the command of Christ. Right?
Yes.
So this is a sub-point here of the concept of us loving one another. One of the things we have to do in loving one another is to bear one another's burdens. That happens through prayer and intercession. That happens for being sensitive to what's going on in a person's life and reaching out to them and talking and maybe helping them with something. Kathy, the other day... found out that Ira had to watch Finley. Everybody know who Finley is?
No.
Finley?
Yes.
No. That is John and Heather's dog.
Oh, that's right.
Like this.
He used to be like this, though.
Yeah, he used to be. Now he's up here like this. And he's a wild dog.
Yeah.
And Ira was all by himself. Ira was all by himself at the house. Louise went with John and Heather and their kids down to Boston for this weekend. So I was all by himself with the two dogs. And he made it known that he's having a hard time taking care of both of these dogs because they're kind of at each other and you can't take both of them out on a walk at the same time. And so Kathy said, well, I'll walk Finley for you. So that, and Ira calls and says, could you come at 4 o'clock? This is yesterday. Could you come at 4 o'clock? Oh, sure. And I'm saying, Kathy, Ira just said to you on the phone that he has a hard time walking the dog. I said, do you think you're going to be able to walk that dog? And she goes, oh, well, he needs somebody to do that. You know, and I'm seeing my lack again. So I said, well, I'm going down with you because I'm not going to let the dog pull you all over the neighborhood down there. So I went up, Kathy and I went down. So we walked the dog. But
he walked us.
He kind of walked us. You know what you find out about Finley? If any of you decide that you want to be gracious and walk their dog, what you'll do is if you have him on the leash, he runs around in circles. He just runs in circles around you. So you have to put your arm up and let he's continually going. And so Kathy didn't always do it. So then she and me would get wrapped up in the thing. And then you're walking down and you're going like this. And then you're walking and then you're going like this. I mean, the dog just runs around in circles as he's walking down the street. But this is important. You know, she did it because she wanted to bear his burden, help him bear that burden, because it was a big thing to him. He's up at John and Heather's right now, letting the dog run around up there, so he doesn't have to take him for a walk on the road. Yeah.
The scripture right after that's pretty cool. It says, "If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself.
Yes.
You're
yes.
not that important."
That's right. Yeah, exactly. Isn't that true?
Yes.
You know, and it's humbling. And I didn't even want to bring this story up because Kathy looks good, I look bad. Who ever wants to tell stories where you have to humble yourself? You know, you don't like to humble yourself. But it is important to understand. We're all in this together. No one's way up here above anybody else. We're all in this walk, and we're basically at the same spot. And we need help, and we can't be too proud that we can't say, "Please help me here," right? So, another thing is. Matthew 7:12 is the golden rule. This that goes along with this whole thing of loving one another. Do unto others as you would want them to do to you.
Right.
What a great principle to live by. That's real easy.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
No.
Simple. You got to come and snap at somebody when they do something, and you go, well, I don't want them snapping at me. Why am I acting like this? You know, I've got to say that Kathy has her problems with computers. And I don't understand some of the problems she has, because I'm okay with whatever she's having a problem with, so I usually can help her out. I get
snappy.
I get Kathy, what is wrong with you? You know? Now, would I want her or somebody else that if I do something somebody tells you 300 times how something's done and you still can't do it, and if it's me that's messing up, I don't want them coming down my throat. Please, kind of be nice to me, you know? And so I kind of had that little thing with her just the other, was it yesterday?
Yeah.
So yeah, it was yesterday. So as soon as I did that, and I could see that, did you say something to me?
I was very hurt.
So anyway, but you know what? Right after that, I'm like,
did you repent?
I went like this.
Yeah.
I went, I'm sorry. You know?
Did you mean it? But
I did. I did mean it.
Was this before or after walking Finley?
This was before.
Okay.
All right. Now, I'm not going to get into all these because I'm going to wrap up this. But if you read Matthew 7, wow, there's all kinds of things, all kinds of little commands that are in there. I'll just highlight them for you. You can read them on your own. At the very beginning, don't judge. That's a nice command, isn't it? Don't sit there and judge somebody. We do. We sit on a perch, or we come from our own viewpoint of something, and somebody does something or says something or has a particular viewpoint, and we can judge them. And the Lord says, don't judge, lest you be judged. Now let me tell you, I have said things to people about different concepts. Spiritual and not political or whatever, and with the way I can come across sometimes, I'm judging them, but you can see it in my attitude, and boy, I get it right back. They're judging me. They've evaluated me in a certain way. And then I'm wondering why they have this attitude about me. Well, that's because I'm learning, because there's something wrong with me. My attitude. Now, you know, and it's okay to have strong opinions about things. And sometimes you do come across strongly. And I'm not talking about that. That's okay to have a clear understanding of Scripture, and you're not going to be budged off of that. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But the way it comes across sometimes, I got to watch it. Right? But I don't feel bad about having a strong opinion about something, right? And sometimes people read into the strength of how you're saying something that you're judging them when you're not. So, I mean, there's all kinds of nuance to this. All right. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't take the good things and just throw it out there. We have to be judicious and cautious. The things of the kingdom. You don't just go out and just march around and talk about the kingdom and Jesus. There's a judiciousness that you have to be led into these things. And there's lots of people that go out and put on a show about Jesus. You know? Do you know what I'm talking about?
Or overbearing. Some people are overbearing. Like just like almost shoving it down people's mouths. You know, like pounding into their brain. You're going to get it whether you want it or not.
Right.
Bad attitude.
Right.
It's all attitude.
And we've said this before. I know Steve said this a lot. Our life... We can't shove anything down anybody's throat. You know, you can't take the gospel and try to ram it into somebody's head.
Right?
It's the way we live. Mm-hmm. What was that? What's that thing about that quote? Is it in that?
Yeah,
it's in the bulletin, right?
Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words.
Yeah. that's in the bulletin today. Yeah. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Mm-hmm. See, it's getting to know someone, having a relationship with somebody, and then you stand a much better chance of sharing the gospel and having some kind of reception. Mm-hmm. But trying to, you don't know somebody and trying to jam something down their throat doesn't usually work. Sometimes it does. But you got to be led by the Spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then Jesus says that we're to ask and seek and knock. And if we do, doors will open for us. Another thing in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide that leads to destruction. Oh, you don't have to be concerned about this. No, don't get too concerned about Jesus and your life and giving your life over to Christ and grace. No. Don't go too far. No, that is the wide way. The narrow way is Jesus means what he said. He loves us and has provided a way for us. I choose that.
Right.
That's what I'm choosing. I'm going to be smart here. I'm going to take the narrow way. I'm going to take the road less taken. Right? And then stay on that road. Right? Okay, and then in Matthew 6, here's another one of the key ones. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. That's Matthew 6:33. Prioritize. Jesus is saying, prioritize your life. Where is your treasure really? Find out what it is. And where your treasure is, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to find.
That's good.
All right, and then the last of the points. I have these are the 5 points here, and then the last one is Romans 8:2. It talks about the law of the Spirit of life. So here's another law. And it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's a law about the Spirit of God. And that is, if we're led by the Spirit, we won't fulfill all these things. It isn't that I have to be so concerned about doing all the points of the law. No, just listen to the Spirit. Pray to God. Be relaxed. Right, and the great thing is in Matthew 11:28-30 is where it says, "Come unto me, all you who are who labor and are heavy laden." You know, when we get overwhelmed, when we get consumed about things, Jesus says, "Come to me, be led of the Spirit." Right. And what's he giving you?
Rest.
Oh, man. Mm-hmm. That's a good word, isn't it?
Yeah.
I even like the sound of that word. Rest. So, his commands. Repent, believe, love, seek, and be led of the Spirit. That's it. That's the attitude. There's our attitude right there. Isn't that great?
Amen.
there's simplicity in our devotion to Christ, and that really, I think, it boils it down, and it helps us to say, thank you, God, you've loved us so much. I want to love you back. That's where it's all at, isn't it? God loving us and we loving him back. Well, Lord, I ask for this, that we be people that abide in you and truly love you by doing your commandments. To be people that are soft to repent and humble ourselves before you. And Lord, we trust you. We believe in you. We have faith in you and we trust you. Lord, we desire to be led by your Spirit, not go off on our own. Thank you so much, Lord. You're so good.